Welcome to Theology Thursday, an ecumenical space for students to discuss matters of faith and theology.
I'm your host, Connor Grubbs.
I am your co-host, Ryan Mock.
And I'm your co-co-host, Johnny Grubbs.
Dear audience, I apologize for the subpar audio quality. We're on Zoom today. If you're not on video, it probably sounds like we're on Zoom, so that's fine. So we don't have our full setup, but you know.
Because somebody decided to go get COVID,
all right,
Johnny.
I gotta clarify here, but I should be the one apologizing. But the reality is, I am an exposed man. I was in close quarters with somebody who is not feeling
good. And you were exposed.
Yes. So, yeah, I may be carrying the virus.
Well, that's concerning. You know what else is concerning?
What?
Today's subpoint. Okay. So, I'm going to share with you a sermon, okay? Just a part of a sermon by Pastor Stuart Allen Clark.
I think I know what this is.
You may know what this is. From First General Baptist Church. He decided to preach a sermon about how women these days,
I've definitely heard this. I definitely read this.
How women these days aren't hot enough.
Oh, no.
Amen. Amen.
I just thought, you know, since we talked about, like, you know, the purity culture and the weird stuff with, like, men's needs and, like, it kind of being, you know, all to serve the needs and desires of the man. We talked about how that's a problem, you know, in some teaching of the church. How I thought this was fitting. It's almost funny, but it's actually just more so concerning. So here's some direct quotes. Why is it so many times that women, after they get married, let themselves go? Why is that? Why do they do that? Then he proceeds to put the distracted boyfriend meme up on the screen. You know, where, like, the guy's walking with his girlfriend, they're holding hands, but he's looking at the other girl. And, like, that's a great meme format, right? Like, you see, like, I saw one the other day, and it's, like, Star Wars fans, and he's holding hands with Rey, and then, like, Ahsoka's walking by, and he's looking at it. So it's just, like, a dumb, like, you know, distracted boyfriend meme. And he posts that up on the page, and in line with, you know, Tim LaHaye and some of our other friends, he puts forward the idea that women in the congregation shouldn't give their men a reason to be like the distracted boyfriend. So as if that wasn't concerning enough, Johnny, just wait. It gets better.
Come on, preach it, Pastor.
This is my favorite quote of the whole sermon. Now, I'm not saying every woman can be the epic trophy wife of all time, like Melania Trump. Like Melania Trump. Then he put a picture of her up on the screen. He says, most women can't be trophy wives like her, you know, but maybe a participation trophy. I don't know. All I can say is not everybody looks like that. Amen.
And amen. And a woman.
One amen from the audience. One pitiful amen in the background. But you don't, and this is awful. This is where it's just like, okay, this is past the point of, like, a funny SNL skit to, like, this guy deserves multiple wedgies. And he says, but you don't need to look like a butch either. And so he continues, saying that one of his friends that was in a struggling marriage, they were struggling in their sex life, he decided he would help his wife by giving her a divorce weight. If she reached this weight, that meant their marriage was over.
Oof.
These are good ways to hold your spouse accountable. Then he says he tells his son that women wear makeup because otherwise they'd be ugly. And you don't want to be ugly.
Wow.
Anyway, I'm done.
that is so unbelievable. That is like, you know, you would think that subversively, you know, you might say some things, you know, like, you know, but like the language, and I don't want to defend, but like the language, like Tim LaHaye and like some other people use, they're like trying to make it sound like it's just biblical. It's the way God designed this. But like, this is just straight up like, don't be fat and ugly or else you're useless.
Yeah, which is awful. I think the only part, you know, there's the only two parts that I found humorous, because it's honestly just so sick that it's like hard to even find funny. You're just like, oh my goodness, it's awful. The two parts that I find funny are, one, that he incorporated the distracted boyfriend meme for his analogy. I find that hysterical. And two, that his gold standard for hotness is Melania Trump.
Wow. Yep.
What on earth?
His poor wife.
Yeah. I mean, imagine. Good grief.
Not everyone can look like that. We have a poster in our bedroom.
But at least his wife got a participation trophy, even though she's not a trophy wife.
Yeah, like she'll never be Melania Trump, but she got a participation trophy for trying.
I don't understand the obsession.
I haven't gotten my participation trophy yet. I'm waiting on that.
Wait, for what? You're not anybody's wife.
I know, but I thought everybody gets the one for, at least you try for attractiveness. You know, I haven't even gotten that yet.
Do you try, Ryan?
Whoa.
You have to put on makeup or else you're ugly. And as long as I've known you, you haven't put on makeup that I know of.
But I apply beard oil in the morning to my beard, keep it nice and fresh, keep the skin underneath nice and
I feel like now that we all have facial hair, that we should get some sort of beard oil as a sponsor.
What we should do is we should manufacture our own Thursday beard oil
with like various essential oils and things, and like craft our own.
I wonder if there's like a theology themed oil, like the theologian's aroma.
Called holy oil.
Holy oil. Yes.
Anoint your beard.
For the finest of theologians.
Okay, let me pull up this week's question before we say anything else that gets us in trouble. Although we'll probably say a lot that gets us in trouble answering this question as well. So, we got a question that I very much appreciate. It's a good question. This is from where is my hairbrush? Here we go. Okay, this is from Blair Sanders. Thank you for the question. She's actually asked some great questions. She's gotten us to talk about speaking in tongues and lots of fun things. So today, she just had to ask, is critical race theory the big threat to the church that certain preachers and conventions, or if you're not familiar with that kind of phrasing, denominations, make it out to be? And she said, looking at you, SBC, because at the time, the Southern Baptist Convention, now I will admit this was like 2 months ago, so we got this question, and a couple things have changed in this situation, so I'll kind of explain what the Southern Baptist Convention has to do with it, and then we'll kind of get into it, but a bunch of their leaders, particularly their seminary leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, got together to write a statement on why the church must renounce critical race theory and why it's dangerous and why it's wrong. And since then, J.D. Greer, who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, came out to make a statement on like, hey, that was wrong of them to do that. We just need to process and think about critical race theory in light of scripture and, you know, take what good we can get out of it and, you know, leave whatever is not helpful. and kind of sift through it through a biblical worldview. So anyway, the question still stands, though, because lots of Christians are talking about this. Lots of Christians are concerned about it, including some Southern Baptist seminary leaders. So is critical race theory the threat to the church that some are making it out to be? And I think first to answer that question, first we have to kind of give a basic overview of what critical race theory is. Now, we're not going to go in depth. That would take like an entire season of podcasts to go in depth on that. However, I do think we can kind of give a general understanding and then talk about does it fit in a Christian framework of thinking?
Yeah, and I think that part of my answer too will shed a little bit of light on why that was even a thing in the first place, like why the SBC did that is part of my question. But I think I'm going to give my brief overview, and then I know, Ryan, you've done quite a bit of research on this as well, but I want to give like the most base, like foundational overview, and I'll explain why in a minute. But basically, CRT was established in the mid-70s by a group of American legal scholars, many of them people of color. And CRT is loosely defined by two common themes, okay? These are the two common themes of critical race theory, which when you hear them, hopefully are not very problematic for you. And that's why it was weird that it was problematic for the SBC. And the particular thing about the SBC was that they said CRT in all of its forms. And as you're about to see, CRT is kind of nebulous, but these are kind of the two loosely defining elements of CRT, critical race theory. First, that white supremacy exists and exhibits power maintained over time. And in particular, that law plays a role in this process. Translation, that white supremacy is real and that it's a problem and that we can legislate white supremacy out of the system. So second, that transforming the relationship between law and racial power, as well as achieving racial emancipation and anti-subordination more broadly, are possible. Again, basically stating, you know, if you really start to like paraphrase that, white supremacy exists, it's a problem, it's built into the fabric of our society, and we can do some things on a legislative level that can fix that. And so that's kind of the gist of it. Here's why critical race theory scares evangelicals. CRT is an examination of racial inequality through the lens of critical theory. And I think that that's where a lot of Christians get hung up. And that's why the thing was coined critical race theory. It's critical theory, which was a pre-existing philosophy that is combined, and most people combined with racial inequality studies. And most evangelicals think that critical theory is incompatible with the doctrine of sin. And there is a case to be made for that. Critical theory is a social philosophy which argues that social problems are influenced and created more by societal and cultural assumptions than by individual and psychological factors. So the average evangelical looks at critical theory and says, well, I disagree, because you're saying it's not about the mind and the heart, it's about society and culture. And I don't think that. I think it's about the mind and the heart, right? Because of the doctrine of sin and all those kind of things. And I really wish it was that simple, but it's not. It's more complicated. First of all, we don't completely know what CRT is or means. Like if you ask different people, like we established in the beginning, I could tell you a lot more about this. Ryan could probably tell you a lot more about this. And then there's other people that know like bazillion times more than us that could go on and on about the way that CRT works and manifests itself. And it still wouldn't really be a great definition, because CRT means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. For example, some draw conclusions around CRT that to balance the system, whites should be slaves for a period of time in order to reset the system. Like some radicals have taken that thought. And it's not a naturally occurring tenet of CRT, but it's posed as a possible solution by more radical folks because of critical theory. Because, well, we're talking about societal and cultural structures. Let's flip those so that we can get rid of certain cultural assumptions and reset society. So I think the problem comes in that as believers, we can't make that leap totally, that it's just about societal structures, right? Humanity is complex. And in the case of theology, we have the doctrine of sin. The problem is that CRT makes assumptions that we might make differently through a Christian worldview, but not all the time. It's kind of a neutral thing in and of itself. I, for one, am certain that problems are caused by societal structures, but I also believe in human fallenness and individual responsibility. And so what's happening is where the divide occurs, where the SBC gets confused, secular adherents of CRT are saying it has nothing to do with personal morality and everything to do with social change. And fundamentalist Christians are saying it only has to do with personal morality and nothing to do with societal or cultural change. And that's not nuanced at all, okay, to bring in my favorite word, right? Either way, you're swinging way too far one way or another. A more nuanced approach would say, well, those things don't have to be mutually exclusive. And what many Christians, especially Christian leaders, even in the SBC as well, that are people of color are saying, well, I don't think those things are mutually exclusive. I believe in personal responsibility and the doctrine of sin. And I also think that CRT can be helpful for framing what happened during the civil rights movement and what didn't happen, what's been left undone. And so, but I think the problem comes because CRT is loose, you know, but because it's loose, it's also hard to make the case that it's inherently wrong, right? So if you say in the SBC's statement from, you know, a couple months ago, they said that CRT in any of its forms, like, will not be tolerated. It's incompatible with the gospel. But like, I just gave like the two main things, that white supremacy is real. I don't think anybody, I hope that nobody who signed that document disbelieves that, you know, and that's why the suspicion was drawn right away. Like, wait a second, you know, like CRT in any of its forms, you know, because, you know, the two loosely held beliefs that white supremacy is real and that it's woven into history, that's kind of undeniable, you know, like, so to say CRT in any of its forms means to actually throw out the fact that white supremacy is real. So to say that it's evil or a boogeyman without any clarification is ignorant at best. You know, that's where it's like, well, you just don't understand what you're saying when you say CRT in any of its forms. You're basically saying any pushback against racism, we won't tolerate. And I don't think they wanted to mean that. I hope they didn't want to mean that, right? So I would say it's ignorant at best. At worst, it's actually an intentional attack on social justice and change. So I think that most Christians agree that CRT is not a solution in and of itself, right? And so I think that that's where the pushback came from them and some other Christians, is they're like, quit depending on CRT. This isn't going to work. This is a man-made philosophy. We need to focus on the heart and change. And I'm like, again, it's the idea that that's not mutually exclusive. Maybe we can apply a changed heart to societal structures and see things change. So anyway, that, I'm sorry, I was a little bit long-winded, but I hope that kind of frames the whole thing.
No, sure. Well, I think the main thing is to take away from it is like CRT is a tool. It's kind of a framework to think about things, but it could lead to a lot of different conclusions. And some of those conclusions may be antithetical to the gospel. Some of those conclusions may not fit into a Christian worldview, but that doesn't mean that in and of itself it is, you know, not of value. And I think one way to think about it is, we've talked before on the podcast about like mental health, right? And a lot of Christians will go one way of saying like, no, you can only pray, you can only read your Bible, that's the only way to deal with depression, anxiety, because everything else is secular,
right?
You know, those come from secular people. But here's the thing, like, there is medication, there is secular counseling methods and things that, you know, maybe even some of them were invented by atheists. No, that doesn't mean that these aren't tools that are of value and that when contextualized into a Christian framework of thinking can be redeemed, you know, unto the glory of God. And so I think just kind of framing it as, is this a tool just like anything else? And it can be used for bad or good.
Yeah, I think that I agree with everything that y'all said. I think that for a lot of conservative Christians, at least, they come to CRT thinking that CRT itself is a worldview or ideology, and a worldview that's closely paired with progressive Christianity. And when I say progressive Christianity, I'm particularly referring to Christianity of the liberal theological type. Now, there is oftentimes significant overlap between these two groups talking about CRT and then also liberal theology, but they're not the same thing. So when a lot of conservative Christians come to CRT, they're looking at it as a competing worldview. Now, surely there are proponents of CRT that look at CRT as a worldview and as an ideology. But as Johnny pointed out to us, that CRT really is a very broad field of study. And so surely there are some people who do see it and proponents of it who do see it as a worldview, but a lot of other people see it merely as a tool, as Connor said. And that's the way I look at CRT, is as a tool, or as other people look at it, a sociological or legal framework by which we can analyze our current systems and the systems of our history. And in that respect, I think it's actually a very useful tool. And a lot of the things, like I've only really dipped my toes in this kind of study for about a year now. And really it's come up because of my major that I study at school is history. And so a lot of the stuff we're talking about in my history classes are coming from this perspective, but it's what we're learning is true stuff. I mean, it's really hard to deny systemic racism in our history. It's hard to deny that slavery, the chattel slavery of the 19th century, is a systemically racist system. I think even conservatives will agree with that statement, you know. So I think that when we're looking at CRT, I think it would be useful to detach CRT from its Marxist origins, its critical theory origins, and just see it as a tool for understanding our society today and our society's past. Surely, I mean, an argument that I'm not very satisfied with is that CRT is a slippery slope. That if you dip your toes in it, then you'll accidentally fall in. You'll be completely submerged in it. Sure, that's a concern. Because CRT as a spectrum, it can lead to vastly different conclusions about what kind of solutions we have for systemic racism or whatnot. So surely you can jump off the deep end and believe all sorts of really weird things. I do think that we here at Theology Thursday, we don't believe in Black liberation theology or anything like that. But anything could be a slippery slope. I would say the Protestant Reformation could be a slippery slope. You couldn't have the Age of Enlightenment or modernism without the Protestant Reformation. If you just trace the history through that, you have to have the Protestant Reformation first before you could get to the Enlightenment era. And then you can't get postmodernism without modernism. And so, I mean, if you look at it that way, the Protestant Reformation itself is a slippery slope. But we don't reject the Protestant Reformation. I trace my heritage to the Protestant Reformation. So I'm not about to throw the Protestant Reformation out because it leads to postmodernism. I think that's silly. And likewise with a system like CRT, we're just to use it as a tool and within the confines of Orthodox Christianity, the basic definition that Johnny gave for us, and I have a few other definitions here as well that are pretty closely aligned with what Johnny said, none of the things that those definitions said are outside the boundaries of Orthodox Christianity. Not at all. Now, the deeper you go, you can fall outside of Orthodox Christianity, but if we use CRT in the confines of these definitions, and we're careful about if we are committed to standing for Orthodox Christianity and the truth claims of the Bible, then I do think that CRT could be a very useful tool for understanding society and society's past. That's kind of what I have to say. I will say there are dangers to CRT if we're not careful. There are conclusions that we can make that I do think are outside the realm of Orthodox Christianity. So we do need to be careful and only use it as a tool and not as the lens by which we view the world. So that just takes discernment, as with any other kind of philosophical or sociological framework. That's just part of being a Christian.
Yeah, and one of the simplest mistakes you can make right away is, you know, because it is so focused, the theory of it is so focused in societal and structural change, that's the one I think that most, especially conservative Christians are afraid of is, well, you mean it doesn't have anything to do with sin? And that's not necessarily the case. It depends on how you're coming to the table. You know, like the CRT does not claim that it's not a moral issue, but a lot of people take it down, you know, a trail of, well, they're just saying that only making an idol out of social justice or whatever. But I also think the other side of it is that's very, very important is you have to understand that when CRT was developed in the 70s, it validated so many people of color and their understanding of how things have gone so wrong. And many of those are Christians, they're our brothers and sisters. And so to make a statement like CRT, we have to reject it completely or else we're not in alignment with the gospel. That's incredibly hurtful to a lot of Christians that are very orthodox and have found CRT helpful in framing how we've ended up where we've ended up. So there's a personal aspect as well that we can't just go and attack and, you know, a framework simply because, you know, we're afraid of what it's going to do. And I love your analogy about the Reformation. Eschatology is a great other one. Eschatology can be a slippery slope. It's led people to, you know, jumping into that field of study without a lot of background and stuff like that has led people to create terrible doctrines around eschatology. But I'm not going to tell you not to read Revelation because you might think you're getting a microchip in a vaccine. You know what I mean? Like we've got to balance things out here. Like it's still an important thing to engage, even if it's a little bit hard to navigate. So
I want to bring up another point that you kind of reminded me of. CRT, I think, filled a gap for many people of color that the church wasn't filling, which makes me sad because the church should be standing for social justice. And I want to read this quote that came out by from the Church of Scotland in one of their church documents, saying they say this: representing Christ in his fullness, the church has a ministry to need, bodily as well as spiritually. All works of charity lie within the church's duty. Every work of reclamation or of preservation, all protection of helplessness or prevention of evil or defense of the oppressed or rebuke of injustice is proper to the church. The church is called to speak and to act for him who had compassion on the multitude because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and its works must agree with its words. The reality is that as Christians, we shouldn't need CRT because the church should be taking a stand against racial injustice. As we've seen throughout history, the church has failed to take a stand against racial injustice. And that's why frameworks, philosophies like CRT have propped up, because the church has failed in that regard. And that makes me sad. And I think the church needs to step up its game.
Yeah, and to that same point, Dante Stewart, who is a theologian and a writer and a sociologist primarily, he tweeted recently, he said, critical race theory does not claim to be theological, nor does it claim to want to replace theology. It can show how Christian faith can look like anti-blackness more than it looks like faith in Jesus, and the way that theology can, or bad theology can devalue harm and in ways that it needs to be rethought. And so he's basically saying they can intersect for sure. Like the both can inform one another, but we're not out here to claim that CRT is a theological ideology in and of itself. So mm-hmm. I
thought that. Right. Well, you know, in regards to the idea of, you know, I mean, anything can be a slippery slope. I think that's the whole slippery slope is like a classic evangelical excuse for not yes. implementing critical thinking skills. Like, we're afraid that if we talk to this person or we think about this ideology, oh no, the devil's going to sweep us away and we're going to become atheists. And it's like, well, can you not think for yourself? Like, is your faith not strong? And I just, you know, if we can't engage other lines of thinking, other ideas, and not be swept away, then we're not really rooted in the gospel in the first place. So I think a lot of evangelical culture has created these bubbles that we're afraid to step outside of, and we shouldn't be. If we're actually like equipped, we should be able to step into the world outside of the four walls of our church, ready to engage it. Then the other thing that you said, I think it's important for us to address as we're kind of maybe wrapping up, is you mentioned how none of the like basic tenets, like kind of the starting points for critical race theory, are things that are outside of Orthodox Christianity. They're not things that Christians should disagree with. The idea of like white privilege and how there have been laws that, you know, have favored white people, like some of these are like historical facts. Like that's not outside of the realm of Orthodox Christianity, because those aren't even theological concepts. They're just things that have happened.
Right.
So, but here's what I want to address is, like Johnny said at the beginning, there's two places that this reaction to CRT is coming from. One is a place of ignorance, and one is a place of racism. It's like there's not really an in-between here, unfortunately. So I think we've kind of addressed, okay, here's how it's okay for Christians to engage and why it's okay for Christians to engage and what we should know going into that sort of, that's for people who maybe are just ignorant on the matter. They're just figuring it out. But I do feel the need to address those who actually think that, like, they have added into their theology that white privilege is not a thing and that we shouldn't be engaging in social justice as Christians. I think all of us can agree that we condemn that. I mean, of course we should care about justice. God very much cares about justice, and even the Old Testament law, you know, people talk about the God of the Old Testament being so, and, you know, we've had that conversation before, talking about how it kind of, you know, but here's the thing, even the Old Testament law protects the oppressed and the poor and the alien and the stranger, even those outside of Israel. There's these laws that we see that protect those people. God shows from the beginning that he cares deeply about justice and about everybody. And these are things that we should care about. And, you know, there was a book that kind of addressed some of these ideas that's very popular for a while called White Fragility. And in that book, it offended a lot of people because of how forward the author is. It's a Robin DiAngelo, I think. There's a couple statements in there, like we must consider how our racism manifests itself, not if. And every white person has one way or another colluded with racism. There's these very forward statements of just like, and they come from this framework of you were born into a position of privilege. And most Christians, a lot of evangelicals just get very offended by that. And a lot of white people in general get offended by that because they feel attacked. And that's kind of the idea, is white fragility. Like, I'm going to write this. And
that's the ironic thing about that book. It's so much to address this visceral thing we do when we're accused of being, complicit, right? Complicit in racism in some way. I guess it's a hot take, but it's really not. I mean, we are, just by being born into privilege. And it doesn't mean that we've done anything inherently racist or wrong, but we're all complicit, you know?
What I find most ironic is this is totally compatible with the biblical doctrine of sin, that sin has entered into the world. Right. And so sin seeps into our systems. Right. Sin seeps into our institutions, and sin seep into us even when we're blind to it. There's so many sins that I'm not even aware that I'm a part of, probably. Thank God that Jesus's blood covers those sins. Right. But exactly. I wonder, like, 500 years from now, what are people going to say about our society? Like, wow, they were guilty of this stuff and they didn't even know it, you know? And so, I mean, I just totally think that line of thinking totally makes sense in Christianity. Yes, we are sinful. We're part of these sinful institutions. Of course, we're going to be blind to this stuff. I just think that's like the irony of ironies.
And here's what scares me the most, that makes me see that there is this sort of subversive racism that we're still trying to fight against. If you apply this thinking to, say, pornography, white Christians will jump all over it, right? Like, you're not responsible for the rape of young girls simply by viewing porn, but you could be complicit, right? Because the way that the porn industry works, right? And we use this as a means of saying we can't even afford a little bit of leeway with pornography. We have to fight against pornography. And even non-Christian organizations now are standing up to say pornography could make you complicit in the sex trafficking industry, even if you're not. So nobody would say you're guilty of being a sex trafficker, but that you played some role in it simply by viewing porn. Well, that's acceptable, right? Almost instantaneously. But when it comes to blacks and whites and this issue of white privilege, the level of defensiveness is concerning to me, because it's the same concept the other way around. Nobody's accusing you of being a slave owner, of being, you know, of actually, and even being racist. We're just saying, you know, that you're just like we're not accusing you of being a sex trafficker because you watch porn, but you are complicit through a fabric that has been woven over the years with the sex industry, or in this case with white privilege and, you know, the place we're born into in society. So there's this parallel there that frightens me sometimes, but anyway.
There's just this other argument that I hear that drives me crazy too. It's that, you know, yes, we could believe in racial justice and believe that racism exists or whatnot, but we should really just be preaching the gospel. And so we shouldn't be involved with this legislation, stuff like that, because really as Christians, we should just be preaching the gospel. It's going to solve our problems. And I'm not satisfied with that, because I do believe that the gospel solves our problems, but you wouldn't apply that argument to the abortion industry. You wouldn't say, No conservative Christian says we shouldn't fight to see abortion end. We shouldn't fight to legislate. We shouldn't fight to ban abortion. Of course, conservative Christians throughout the country say we need to ban abortion, not just preach the gospel. The gospel does solve our problems, but it's by applying the gospel to us and empowering us to go be lights in the world, you know? So we are called to, as Christians, we are called to take a stand for against injustices in our society. I think that's the Christian thing to do. And if that means legislation, then that's something that we should fight for and advocate for.
Let's face it, the hypocrisy of it has been revealed in just a very ironic and just obvious way and the past year, because a lot of the same people who are acting like, oh, no, we just share the gospel. We don't need to get involved in that. Okay, so you won't fight for, you know, social justice and these things, but you'll fight because your rights are being taken away because you have to wear a mask into Walmart. Like, that's a gospel Christian issue. Like, you're being a good Christian warrior by walking into the store without a mask on because they were trying to take your rights from you. Like, really? Like,
if Christians fought against racial injustice the same way they fought against mask mandates, racism would cease to exist in America.
I mean, it's sad, but it's true.
That's kind of scary.
Well, I guess the moral of the story is, again, critical race theory is a tool. There are some things that we can glean from it that are beneficial. There are certain conclusions that can result from it that are antithetical to the gospel, but just approach it from a Christian framework and use your critical thinking skills. And recognize that yeah, you know, racism is still real, and there's still a lot of stuff in our history and in the systems in our country that has not been fixed, that continues to contribute to it to this day. And as Christians, we should care about that fact.
Yah ye.
Yah ye.
We're going to get canceled.